I would ask you now to turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the first epistle of Paul to the church at Corinth, Corinthians, the first epistle, and the fourth chapter. We are going through this small study in the next few weeks and looking at some of the highlights that the apostle speaks of as he speaks with the church at Corinth. And I want to share this with you in a way, for he speaks about the ministry. Now, first, let's read the scripture, and then let's deal with some of the teaching that comes from it. First of all, the fourth chapter reads this way: Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, very often, we think that the preacher has to be all kinds of things. God requires but one thing from him, and that is that he is faithful. We should always be remembering this. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise to God. Now, often there is great criticism of those that are in the ministry, and the intention of the apostle in this piece of the epistle is to say this: it is not right to be criticizing the man of God. And by the way, if you're visiting, I'm not saying this because I've been criticized at all. Of course I've been criticized, but there is no specific here that I'm referring to except the specific of the scripture. Now, the apostle says this: there is no point really of criticism, because God judges, and when he does, when he comes, he will judge, he will open everything that's been hidden. The things that the congregation didn't understand will be made very obvious, and the things that the pastor misunderstood will become everyone will become very aware of. And so he is talking in this fashion. And I'm paraphrasing, or I'm commentating as we're going along here. The sixth verse reads this way: And these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. And the word he uses here in the word last, having referred to kings in the verse 8, he is saying this, that it is as if we are at the end of a triumphal train. Now, there's a certain sarcasm in which the apostle writes this, for he sired, as it were, the church in Corinth. And now he is saying, if there is a great procession, and this great procession goes into the city, it's as if we are the prisoners, the people that are slaves, being brought in the train, not in the forefront. Ye are kings, ye have reigned as kings, you have acted as people in great authority, you've been puffed up, and you shouldn't have done, is what he's saying. Sometimes the congregation gets out of hand, and he's referring them in this experience, in this expression, he is referring himself to them. And so I think that God hath set forth, verse 9, us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, no home, really, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, if you attain to the ministry, I would like you to hear what Paul talks about with regard to ministers. The ministry of the gospel. This is a catalogue of how people see the ministry. And he talks of it freely to the church at Corinth. This is how you view us. You don't give us the credit. And it really doesn't matter. For if I refer back to where he speaks of judgment, he says, I don't even dare to judge myself. And yet you have great boldness in your judgment, but I wouldn't dare to judge myself. I refer all judgment to Christ, that when he comes, the judgment shall be made. And he will show you the hidden things. He will show you the tears that are shed on your behalf. He will show you the agonies and the times of prayer. He will show you the faithfulness of the minister, just as he will show you the charlatan, just as he will show you the vain person, and so he goes on. Now we're into verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Let me amplify and bring that verse 15 up to date. You get all kinds of volumes from the various bookstores and you read them. And so you have all kinds of answers for all kinds of problems. You watched the television programs of the ministers there, and you listen to the ministry of the gospel over the radio, and you say, boy, this is terrific stuff. Yet the pastor is the one who weeps over you. He is the one that prays for you. The television pastor cannot. The radio pastor cannot. The books will not. The authors cannot. But in the local assembly of believers, there is a spiritual father who will love you, even though he be not loved. Paul, in a later date, in the church, to the church at Corinth, says, I love you, though I be not loved. And yet the more I love you, the less I am loved. But I will be faithful. There is the expression of the apostle. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are, which are puffed up, but the power. Now notice the change in what he's saying. It's all very well for you to speak about me behind my back, says the apostle. And once more, let me say to those of you visiting, I have personally no cause to say this. I am simply telling you the scripture. I have no personal specific here. But he is saying in such a way, he is changing his metaphor. And as he changes this metaphor, he shows to the people something that is very grand and very final and very authoritative. He says, I will come to you. And when I come, as the Lord allows me to come, those of you that have been speaking behind my back will be very obvious, because it will appear that you have no power. No power. I have the power and you don't. For backbiting, as he goes on and explains in a moment or two, backbiting and talking and working and politicking behind the scenes is not of God. It never can be, and it never will be.
And it is not righteous that the saint should ever lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. In fact, it is the proof of unrighteousness, of not standing side by side with the Holy Ghost. Now, you know that the Holy Spirit stands there. Yet if there is backbiting and unkindness and all the things that go along with it, then says the apostle by implication here, my dear brethren, you have moved from the Holy Ghost. God is constant. The Lord Jesus is referred to in the book of Hebrews, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not alter, and His same Spirit will not, cannot alter, and must not alter. There must be no alteration. And so it is man that moves away from the presence of God. But he talks of this power. Look at verse 20 with me. For the kingdom of God is not in word, not in the discussion of the saints, not in the reading of the volumes. It is certainly never discovered in this. The power of God is the revelation of the kingdom of God. And whether we like it or not, that is revealed through the foolishness of the preaching of the word of God. Look at verse 21. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love, or in the spirit of meekness, you might prefer this expression, which is an expansion of the translation, the spirit of gentleness. How should I come? Now look at this, please, with me in verse 20, taking it as our key. For we discover in the Scriptures many things that we have to understand. Firstly, let's understand that in the Christian life there is great instability. In many people, we have, as Ephesians 4:14 says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Now, the tragedy is that the wind of doctrine, as is recorded in that 14th verse, and by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, this captures our imagination. Let me explain it in some sort of detail and come to some sort of definition about this. Firstly, there are people amongst us in our congregation, in every congregation, who are easily sifted. The words are tossed to and fro, as a ship is tossed by the sea and blown by the wind. People are very quick to change their thoughts, to change their tempers, to change their tastes. We change very quickly. We're tossed. The wave comes. Have you seen the boats when there is a high swell, a large swell in the sea? Have you seen the boat ride to the top of the swell and then down into the trough? Why, its whole perspective is changed when it's on the top of the wave. It can the sailors can look out right to the horizon, which is many miles away perhaps, but once it sloughs down into the trough, all they can see is water, rather as the children of Israel as they crossed the Red Sea could only see water. That's all they can see. We are changed, tossed to and fro. The boat will slide up and slide down. The boat will rock sideways. It will pitch and it will yaw into the water. That's how people change. Our tempers change. Our tastes change. Our thoughts change. Notice the scripture goes on. There are people in the congregation of the beloved who are easily seduced. Here is something so tragic. And I use the word of seductiveness very carefully and pointedly. Because, says the scripture in Ephesians 4:14, they are carried by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. There are two ways the unstable get led astray. I've seen this in congregations in the past. One man can lead the congregation into all sorts of diversity, but there are two ways in which they get seduced. First, in religious cleverness, the sleight of men. religious cleverness, or if you like, the Jim Jones syndrome. The dreadful thing that happens when there is a quickness, the sleight of men, a quickness, a suddenness, a deceitfulness, as in playing the dice. You can never tell whether it's going to come up double sixes or double fours or double twos or how the dice is going to come. And the change of fortune may lay in those dice as they're cast onto the ground or onto the table. And as the dice are cast, this is the thought that is in the mind of the apostle when he writes to the church at Ephesus. And he says, as the dice are cast, so your religion changes. The sleight of men. The deceptiveness, the cleverness of religious people. My, how they throw the dice. He gives a warning against anything that is clever without being clear. I have been in many a church where people have said, the pastor preaches right over our heads. We don't understand. I've been in so many churches where people say, it's such a grim thing. The people don't understand the preacher. Be careful of cleverness without clarity. If it isn't clear that the word of God that is being spoken is the word of God, if it isn't clear that all that is being sought by those that are in the leadership is nothing less than the glory of God, if those things are not clear, then beware. Cleverness may be deceptively like a dice being thrown, tumbling and changing the fortune of the congregation and despising the mind of the heart of the people of God. He says something else too. The second thing is, beware of religious craftiness, cunning. He uses the expression cunning craftiness. Systematic plans to deceive the congregation. This had all happened here at Corinth. And he is speaking to those Corinthians and he is saying, oh, you Corinthians, understand the kingdom of God is not in the cunning craftiness. It is not in the word. It is not in just the constitution. It is not in the statement of faith. That is not. It is more than that. It is in the power. Now understand this word power. For it comes in two different ways all through the New Testament. And it is revealed to us, and I've shared it with you before, so I'll quickly run through it. But let me share it with you this way. We must understand that the word interpreted in English, power, means both the legal right to and the dynamic of. And he says, this is the dynamic of, and it is the legal proof of. It is the legal right to. We must understand this. The kingdom of God is the power. It is the might. It is the legal right of God upon the saint. It is the dynamic of God within the saint. Now notice, there is another way that people get caught up and dragged away from the power of God, and it is in the unskillfulness in the Christian life. In Hebrews 5:13, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness and is nothing more or less than a babe. Oh, what tragedies. In the third chapter of this epistle, the apostle speaks of those that are babes. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able, and there is an unskillfulness. Now the great tragedy in the church of our Lord and Savior is that people are not addressing their hearts to the deeper things of God. We say the right things, but the power is missing. And why is that power so missing? Because the heart is so unrighteous and so abominably wicked and so dreadfully deceitful, and we won't admit it. We simply won't.
Oh, come, my dear, dear people, come. And let's gain a new interest in the things of God. For unskillfulness involves a great deal of wretchedness on our part. We discover, for instance, that it is failure to rightly appreciate the truth of God. There isn't time for me to go into the scriptures in detail, but in Hebrews 5:14, we read of the milk diet, and it's a great nuisance. For the failure to understand and appreciate the truth robs us. If your senses are those things that are experiencing the religious thought patterns of your life, and it's just a sense thing, then be very careful. Be very careful, for you will quickly discover that the senses are not experienced, nor can they be exercised to discern good and evil, as Hebrews 5:14 tells us. Notice something else, staying in the fifth chapter of Hebrews and verse 13. We read of the word of righteousness, and the fully developed Christian teaching is being spoken of in that expression, the word of righteousness. But there is a failure to rightly apply the truth. Now, if we go on in a systematic study through 1 Corinthians, you will understand that there is a great case never to get married. A great case. Now, I'm going to shock you, for I'm deliberately telling you what the Scripture says. In the chapters 6, 7, and 8, the Apostle says there is a good case to not get married. But our society says you better get married or you are somebody that is a little odd. Something's wrong with you. We wonder why some marriages fall apart. It is because the people in that marriage were never suited for marriage. A bad decision was made. And the decision to marry was the bad decision. Now, that's a shocking thing for me to say, isn't it? And yet, if you'll just read the Scripture, you will understand the case of the apostle when he says there are some people that God has called to unmarriage, not to marry. But the sociological pressure on such a person is so great that they will marry no matter what. If God has laid upon your heart His finger to be an unmarried person, then live to the glory of God in the state of unmarriage. Whatever you do, I know I'm swimming upstream with some, but I also know that I am speaking straight to the heart of understanding in others. You see, it is terribly important that we understand how to apply the truth to our hearts. Inexperienced handling of the Word and applying the Word of God brings a great antithesis. I don't know how you pronounce it in this country. Antithesis. You look at 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and 15, where the Word says this: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then no man can despise your youthfulness, no matter how old you are. I used to be very comforted by that scripture. As a young man, especially, as I would come up with these thinkings and these teachings of the Word of God, and I would present them to the congregation or to my parents and to others, and I would present asking the congregation and relatives if they would feed back to me the Scriptures, and they would say all kinds of things that were sociologically correct, but they were scripturally incorrect. When it becomes the antithesis of the Scripture or the antithesis, then we best look again at the Scripture. What does the Word say? There is something else. There is the unspirituality of the Christian life. And this is revealed for us in great clarity, and we've dealt with it in many ways in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 3. An unhealthy discontent. You'll remember we looked at that and we understood this unhealthy discontent. There are those among you envying. An unhealthy discontent, drawing attention to themselves. Whenever a person draws attention to him or herself, they are saying in effect, I am not content. I am not content to sit in the background. But Jesus taught a very beautiful lesson. He said, when you go into a marriage feast or a great feast of some sort, don't go to the head table and sit down as if you were somebody who expected to sit at such a table, but go rather and sit at the farthest table away, and then let them call you from the far table up to the head table, that they may honor you. But what dishonor, what embarrassment, says Jesus, it is if you sit at the head table and they come to you and they say, my dear fellow, this is not for you. You must go down there. Now the same principle is in effect when someone is parading in front of Christians and saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. They are discontent. They are discontent with the fact that Jesus said, take the lowest place. And then when the Holy Spirit is moving you, He will call you to the place of authority. He will allow you into the place of leadership. He will bring you to the place where the people will recognize you. You see, a man's gift, when it's exercised, makes way for him and brings him before kings. But we have to say, look at my parading. I am something. Don't you dare overlook me. I am a great pianist. Listen to me. I am a great organist. Hear me. I am a great preacher. Watch me. We say this to people. Oh, let's not do it. Let's instead go to the back chair and let the Lord just lift us out of the chair and bring us forward and sit us down in a place of authority. Can you do that? I know. But you see, the unspirituality of the Christian life brings us to such a place. There is unhealthy discord. Look at the word strife there. Watch a nursery of discontented kiddies, children, and you'll soon see what strife is. There is unhealthy division. There are divisions amongst you, says that piece of scripture. And it's a frightening thing, for these divisions come. And instead of finding the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of attraction, we enter into all sorts of cliques and cliches, all sorts of little wonderful bubbles that if our bubble were burst, we could never function. I am a little Baptist bubble waffling in the air, wandering around where? I'm a Baptist. Well, I'm not. I'm a Christian and I go to the Baptist church. First, I belong to the Lord Jesus. My bubble long since was pricked when I found out that all the saints weren't very saintly and I was one of them. You see, there's a lot of things here. Back into Hebrews, we discover the apostle is speaking again of the great power. I must stop because of the clock, but he speaks of a great power. And as he speaks of that power, he says, watch that you don't backslide through disobedience. Be very careful. Ye did run well, to the Galatian church at Galatia. Ye did run well. What did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Ah, what hindered you? Was it because the preacher turned his nose in a certain direction and you didn't think he should? Was it because somebody sat in the pew that you're used to sitting in? Oh, little babe Christian, wake up, grow up, and understand. Be obedient to Christ. Be obedient to Jesus. Man came to me some years ago and he said, I'm not coming to that church anymore. I said, well, that's up to you. Oh, he said, I'm not going to any church anymore. I said, are you sure that you're converted? Of course I'm converted. I said, then are you equally sure that now that you're converted, you are to be obedient to Christ? Of course I am. I said, then you better get in a church, because he says to you, don't you dare forsake the gathering together, the assembling together of believers. Don't you dare disobey that, said the man, and stormed off. And as far as I know, never went into another church in his life. What a shame. What made him hinder? How did he falter? It really doesn't matter if you like the leadership. It really doesn't matter if you even like the place. Make sure that your spirit is right with Christ and that you're obedient. Obedient. People backslide through all kinds of drifting. And so one can go on. But the power of the kingdom of God will be revealed. And when the power is revealed, the kingdom of God will be revealed. And those that are in the kingdom of God will not be recognized by the multiplicity of words or their ability to explain, define, or redefine and define again, as so many of us Christians are so good at doing. We split, split, and re-split. We've become the splinter groups of the splinters. But ladies and gentlemen, the apostle here in this little chapter to the church at Corinth says this: the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I have the legal right to say I am in the kingdom of God because I believe in the legal document that the Lord Jesus has signed with his blood. To as many as received him gave he the legal right to become the children of God. I believe in the dynamic power of God because I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the dynamic, the explosion, the dynamite unto salvation. I believe it. And so I can say I am in the power of the kingdom of God, and all the silly nonsense discussions will not bring me closer, but only cast me farther away, and I will not get into the endless genealogies. Where are you standing today? Come, my dear friend, where are you standing? I know you've been offended in the gospel. I know you've been offended by people. I know you've been hurt. I know you've been damaged. I know all of that. But listen, put it aside and be in the power, of the gospel. Will you trust the Lord Jesus for that power? Will you be obedient? Let's bow in prayer. We just love thee, Lord, and ask in a most simple way that all the arguments that we've put so that we couldn't get close to thee, or we wouldn't fellowship with other Christians, or we wouldn't come into that wonderful place where we're near to the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, oh Lord our God. Right now we ask that all those discussions will be pushed aside, for let us recognize and let us understand when the kingdom of God is revealed, it will be in the power, not all the arguments, not the discussions. So bring us to our senses and bring us to the cross, where we may see the power of the blood, the power of resurrection. Amen.